Thank you for that. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to return with me to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. That was Mariah Custer and her dad, Terry Hamilton. We're so glad to have Terry with us. I think my dad would be jealous that he got to have Terry before. Pastor Terry has pastored there in Iowa, Cedar Rapids, for, I was looking it up while during the service, I knew this was coming, since 1989, which is a wonderful testimony. And I know my parents just had the privilege of being there for a couples conference that Dad spoke at his church. And so I think Dad would be jealous that he got to have Pastor Terry right before the message. I'll have to text him right afterwards and say that that happened. The obvious connection to our ministry, though, is Mariah and Seth. But I saw online that I did not know, and I shouldn't have been so distracted during the song service, so I have to apologize. But I saw on the order of service that you were singing, so I had to look you up. And I was reading in his bio that he also served with Dr. Herbster for years in Tri-City, and I thought that was neat as well. So there's some connection there. Has nothing to do with my sermon this morning, but I thought that was neat. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In a moment, we'll be reading from verses 6 and 7. We've been beginning a series through this wonderful letter that Paul wrote to young Timothy. I wrote and entitled the series, Fired Up to Serve. Perhaps you've heard of Jim Fox. If you haven't, Jim Fox was a gentleman who authored the book, The Complete Book of Running. That was the title of his authorship. The book, when it was first published in 1977, became the best-selling nonfiction hardcover book ever produced when it first came out back then. In it, Jim Fox argued that he would, through the experience of running, you could do all kinds of things to help you. In fact, he used his own personal experience to do that. Within a year of its first publication, Jim Fox's book, The Complete Book of Running, sold over 1 million copies. It was really flying off the shelves. Jim Fox admitted he'd started to jog. He started to run at the age of 35. At that time, when he started to jog and run, he had quit smoking, and he eventually lost 50 pounds. But at 52 years old, on July 20th, 1984, Jim Fox, while running on a tree-shaded path near his home in Vermont, died of a heart attack. Now, to many people, he was the icon of running. But what wasn't realized is that on the outside he may have shown a good physique, but on the inside there was something wrong. You see, Jim Fox had refused the medical doctor friend who had told him, there is something off, you've complained about some stress that's going into your arm, I think you need to get checked, I think you've got some heart issues. That offer had been made to Fox, but he said, no, I think I'm fine, running will cure my ailments. He also ignored warning signs from his body the last few months before he died, and those warning signs really clearly indicated that there was an arterial disease inside of his heart that was causing him problems. When they performed an autopsy after his death, they found that Jim Fox had three main arteries in his heart that were clogged at 95, 85, and 50% clogged, each of them. And while Jim Fox was an avid and good runner and looked good on the outside, on the inside, there was obviously something wrong. As we turn to scriptures, we find that many authors in scripture use the analogy of running and races and marathons to make their segue allegorically to our race as we run the race that is set before us. In fact, you'll remember probably the most famous one is the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, when it says, wherefore, we also laying aside about with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the way and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Even so now, in 2 Timothy, to his young, upcoming son in the faith, Paul gives some exercises for running, but particularly his exercises are concerned with the inner man. Because if your inner man, even spiritually, is not healthy, your outer man will also have some major problems. And there are some exercises Paul wants to give to Timothy for his heart in the faith, that his heart is healthy, that he may be able to run the race that is set before him. And we may be running, and we may look good on the outside, but what's on the inside is what really counts. And there is a great danger to and for runners
that if without checking your heart, your inner man, you could actually go through the motions of running on the outside and have catastrophic failures happening on the inside. Now, our text this morning is 2 Timothy 1. We'll be looking at just the two verses 6 and 7. And these two verses really give us a summary statement, if you will, of Paul's diagnosis of how to strengthen the inner man as you run the race before you. And I've titled the message, Christians on Fire, because that's exactly what Paul wants. He wants the inner man to be rekindled so that the outer man can run. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, wherefore, Paul's writing to Timothy, wherefore, Paul to Timothy, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now, it's obvious from the opening words of 2 Timothy, if you can recall them in your mind from last week, that Paul carried a great burden for Timothy. And at this time, Paul, writing to Timothy, is an older man living out his last days as a prisoner waiting death. Paul will say later that he has fought a good fight, he has finished his course, and he has kept his faith. And Paul knew that his time on earth was quickly coming to an end. However, as his time on earth comes to an end, Paul is not thinking of himself or even his particular condition. Rather, Paul's thoughts are on and with and for this young preacher friend named Timothy. And it's very obvious from the words in verse 2 of this chapter that Paul had a very high regard for Timothy. It says in verse 2, Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And it's for good reason for this kind of bond. These two men had experienced much together, and their admiration for each other was real. But whenever Paul comes to write this letter, there is something very pressing on his mind in regard to young Timothy, who he does deeply love. He had come to realize that Timothy was going through a rough patch in his Christian life. He'd come to realize that Timothy was struggling to continue to serve. He was struggling, if you will, to continue to run. And while Paul doesn't state in this book precisely the problem, it is clear from what we read that he does write that Timothy is quite fearful, even timid, in the ministry. And it seems as though there was a tendency for Timothy, as we'll read even next week, to be ashamed of the gospel and even ashamed of Paul, this dear man who had mentored him. And there was not the same passion in Timothy's heart. There was not the same fervor in Timothy's heart. At one point, there was a passion, there was an enthusiasm, there was a fire within his belly to go and serve God, but this has now dwindled, and Paul recognizes that this has happened. And it's as though dark clouds have come over Timothy's life, and Timothy is really feeling the pressures of ministry. And if you liken it back to a running illustration, it's though that Timothy has signed up for a marathon and now he has hit that wall that runners talk about, where you're going and you're going and going, and all of a sudden you just, everything within you is saying you have to quit. And Paul is encouraging by writing this letter to Timothy, push through, keep serving, regain the enthusiasm. But Timothy is in a very deep state of despair and discouragement as he lives for the Lord. And I think there are various reasons for that that are contributing to this situation. Number one, Timothy suffered various physical problems. Paul instructed Timothy in this book in chapter 5, verse 23, to take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent ailments. And this inference is that Timothy had some kind of physical problem that is holding him back. And number two, Timothy had faced some discouragements in his ministry. As we read this book, we'll come to discover that some had turned away from the faith. Others have proved to be unreliable. Timothy is discouraged by unstable people. And Timothy has faced these discouragements in the ministry. And number three, Timothy was a young man. And as such, he was naturally timid. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, it indicates that Timothy had a reputation in the church of being timid. This is not new. And this, things played on his mind. They kept him up at night, and he was the type of man who would worry about things. He would lean on the negativity. And so Paul is writing to him as a young man to stand up and be strong. And fourthly, Timothy and the church were most certainly facing very real persecution. And even now, as Paul writes, that's very obvious. Paul is writing from a prison cell. And so if Paul is going to follow, or Timothy is going to follow Paul, the natural conclusion seems to be that if you're a preacher, you're going to end up in prison. And Paul even still is saying, even if that's true, you need to follow the example I've even setting before you and our Lord set before you. But nonetheless, persecution, if it's happening to you, you would be discouraged too. And you put all these things together, and it's not very hard to see that the buildup of issues that Timothy was facing had potentially dreadful effects in his joy and his enthusiasm for the Lord. And one thing that is for sure is that Timothy was not where he had been in his zeal for the Lord. At one point, he had had this enthusiasm, this zeal, this fire, and something, really many somethings, have caused him to dwindle in that enthusiasm. Which leads me to ask this question, how about you? If right now, can you say, there was a time in my life, there was a fire in my spirit to serve the Lord that some things maybe have come up and they have pushed back that fire, and the joy and the enthusiasm and the zeal at once I knew was part of my life to serve the Lord, it has come and it has dwindled. And the flicker is now there, but the fire is not. And Paul writes to those and he asks, are you running today? Are you on fire? And friend, because God isn't finished with you, you must stir up the fire within you to serve God. Paul is concerned for discouraged Timothy, and that concern is not lost on our contemporary church. Even today, there are many going to church that are just going through the motions, but they are not inwardly on fire. And I want you to follow with me as Paul graciously challenges Timothy and us to be on fire for God. And the first most obvious truth is that to be on fire for God, you must receive this spiritual life. Make sure you are saved before you try to do any of the things that Paul is going to write about. Salvation is the foundation for any right relationship with the Lord. And before launching into this challenge to serve, Paul begins by making specific mention of Timothy's salvation. Go back to verse 5. I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Paul was certain of Timothy's faith in Christ, and this, it was what launched him into the motivations that we read of verse 6 and 7. You see, you cannot put into remembrance the gift of God in verse 6 if you have not received God's gift of salvation. And so Paul has already said, put into remembrance all of this unfeigned faith, the gift of salvation. It's a huge mistake to think you can offer God anything before you first receive his gift of salvation. For example, people fall into this error by thinking that if they give financially to a church or a Christian organization, they are doing something that will commend them to God on judgment day. Or people think, others feel, that if they say a certain prayer or recite a certain line or confess to a certain priest or attend a certain service or do some form of external measure, that God will present them perfect on the judgment day. But I have news for you. God is indebted to nobody. He will not let you into heaven as a payment for anything that you do. Salvation is a free gift. If you can do anything to earn it or deserve it, then it is no longer a gift. But by God's grace, he gives you this gift. Romans 4 verse 4 puts it this way. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith, then, is not receiving the gift of God based on what we did for God, but based on what God did for us. John Dyer, a Welsh poet and pastor from the early 1700s, wrote and said, quote, "A man may go to heaven without health. He may go to heaven without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends. But he can never go to heaven without Christ." End quote. Today our world is filled with people who are seeking some other way to God than the one found in the blood of Jesus. But all such efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And before we ever proceed further in this message, I have to ask, have you received this gift? And before you get involved in service for the Lord, and before you continue to go through the motions of coming to church, and before you even give to this church financially, I have to ask, are you saved? It is essential that we begin here. Because you cannot have a fire if it's not from God. And so to be on fire for God, you must receive this spiritual life. So before you get involved in any way to serve the Lord, make sure you are saved. But if you are saved, and you can press on with Paul's admonition to Timothy that rings out clear in this passage. And the truth is that because God isn't finished with you, Christian, you need to stay on fire for God. And Paul's purpose in writing this letter is that Timothy be a man who is revived, refreshed, and encouraged. And that's really the theme of this morning as well. And so number two, to be on fire for God, number two, you must recognize your spiritual gift. When Paul wrote this letter, he began not by speaking of what Timothy had done for God, but by speaking of what God had done for Timothy through the gift of salvation. And look at the exact language that Paul uses here in verse 6. "Wherefore I, Paul, put thee, Timothy, in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." The emphasis of these two verses is on God, and especially on what God had given to Timothy. But Paul uses a word here. The word is the word fear that's different than any other word translated fear in your Bibles. In fact, this particular word translated fear appears only here in all of the New Testament, nowhere else. And this word that's translated fear could also be translated as timidity or cowardice. Saying, Paul, or Timothy, God has not given you cowardice in your call to serve him, or timidity in your call to serve him. And it's that attitude of faint-heartedness that causes us to hold back in our labors for the Lord, or that prevents us from doing what it is that God has called us to do in his strength. God did not give you that timidity. If you say, well, I know I want to serve the Lord, but I'm afraid, Paul is saying, God did not give you that. What God has given you is something much more special. God has given you a new strength. He's given you this power. God has given you a new heart, a heart of love. And God has given you a new mind, a sound mind. Now, it is true that some people are more naturally gifted in certain areas than others. I know that. You don't want me singing a special before the message today, right? But there are others who are more gifted musically. There are others more gifted organizationally. There are still yet others that are gifted more in the leadership venue. There are all, we know that there are different ways that different people have been gifted, if not wired. And God has given different gifts. But when a person is regenerated and comes to the point of conversion, those gifts are sharpened by the Holy Ghost so that they may be used for the glory of God. The Spirit does that work. And that's why verse 7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And many, if not most, commentators would argue that the word spirit here should be capitalized in verse 7 because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. And this is a significant spiritual work in the heart of believers as God gives to us spiritual gifts. And it is significant that in each of the four main biblical references to spiritual gifts, there is the repetition of the words every man. In other words, everybody who's been saved gets one of these. Listen to that. Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Or Ephesians 4, verse 7, but unto everyone, or every man, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. And again, in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as every man hath received the grace, or the gift of God, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God clearly doesn't want you to miss the point. If you are a Christian, you have been given a spiritual gift. And the term, and an active church member, you ever heard that? Well, so-and-so's on the inactive list. It's a contradiction of terms, frankly. It doesn't make sense. There's no such thing, biblically, as an inactive church member. It doesn't add up. I don't know where those ideas came from, but it certainly couldn't come from the Bible. That is not a real thing. To be a member of a church and be a Christian with a spiritual gift means you serve. Anything less is to not be a member of a church. A farmer had a team of horses in which one horse constantly worked harder than all the others. And the farmer said, they're all willing horses. The one's willing to pull and the rest are willing to let him. Sadly, that is often an accurate description of a local church. In fact, pastors often refer to this as the 80-20 rule. Perhaps you've heard that. Which states that 20% of the church members do 80% of the work. But God never intended that to be the way it is. If you're thinking, but I lacked the gifts to serve, remember, God never calls you to a ministry that he does not give you the gifts to fulfill. That is not to say that it will be effortless or easy. Even Paul considered the responsibility of preaching the gospel, which was just sang about. And Paul exclaimed in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, speaking of his call to preach the gospel, who is adequate for these things? Paul is saying, I can't even do that. Can you even imagine, by the way? If anybody deserves a picture in the lobby, it's Paul. And he's saying, I don't even know if I can do these things. But Paul answers his own question. Who is adequate for these things? The next chapter of 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as a coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. So if you're saved, God has graciously imparted you a spiritual giftedness that enables you to serve him. There's a dear friend of mine who's now in heaven. His name was Jeff Goldstein, and I'm sure the quote isn't original to him, but he would say it all the time. He would say, you are saved to serve. And you are. Are you running today, are you running with the same kind of energy you were before, or has something dwindled? There are many reasons Christians do not serve the Lord. Some don't serve because their commitment to Christ and his church is half-hearted. They attend church occasionally, but their real interest is in the world, and serving in the church would be an inconvenience to them because they have other interests elsewhere. Others have tried to serve, but perhaps they lacked the training or mentorship, and they grew frustrated and quit. And some quit because other church members began to criticize them. Others have quit serving because they feel burned out. They've been trying to do too much, and they just burn out. And some quit serving because they have served for the wrong motivation. They were looking for commendation from people and not from God, and they didn't get what they were looking for, and so they quit. But for whatever reason, many Christians grow weary of the hassle, as they see it, of serving the Lord and retreat to a more comfortable seat on the sidelines, or more particularly at Baptist churches on the back row, right? Our pastor Aaron used to say you could watch someone become a quitter. They're the kind of person who starts in the choir and then they move out of the choir to the middle row and then they move from the middle row to the back row, and before you know it, they're out your doors. Friend, are you still on fire? And I ask you that because you know that the fire that is supposed to be in us has not been put out. So if it's out in you, the problem is not the fire. The problem is your connectivity to that fire. And so thirdly, to be on fire, you must rekindle your spiritual zeal. God has given us everything we need to be victoriously vibrant in our lives before Him. And according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, in the background to this second letter to Timothy, we read that Timothy had been neglecting his gifts. Go back to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, we read this. Paul is instructing Timothy because there's something that's been happening. Timothy has put something to the side. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And here is a young man filled with fear and was becoming ashamed of the gospel, and the pressures of the work have been mounting on him and the devil is getting after him. And it's as if they are rushing in against him and he has been neglecting the very things he's supposed to be doing. If he hadn't been, such an instruction in 1 Timothy wouldn't have been necessary. And so therefore, Paul is telling him, verse 6 of our passage, stir up the gift that is in you. This is a very similar instruction, if not identical to the one he already gave in the first book he wrote. And the phrase used here, stir up the gift in verse 6, is a very unusual one. Again, it's one of those phrases only used here in all of the Bible. It's only used here. It's specific to this letter. And it literally means to rekindle the fire, which is why I titled my message, Christians on Fire. It's literally what that phrase means. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to take heart to these things. And Paul tells Timothy to rekindle the fire that is in him. That leads me to note two particular but obvious things. Number one, obviously, our spiritual fire can be rekindled. The language, stir up the gifts, is reminiscent of a fire beginning to flicker, but still smoldering. And when our spiritual fire burns low, Paul tells Timothy, we should, but we can stir it up. It can be stirred up because there's still life there. It's not out. It's dwindled, but it's definitely not out. And there is a temptation for the discouraged believer to think, as their fire dwindles, that there is no hope. I can never get back to what it is. I wish I could, but I can't. And that discouraged frame of mind, friend, is the devil's doubts weaved into your thinking. And many discouraged believers fall into a frame of mind and it's almost like Pilgrim's Progress, the bog of despond that just continues to wait and pull them down. And they begin to think there is no way to move forward and all things will continue to get worse. And Paul says, that is not so. Weary believers can be revived. Discouraged saints can be encouraged. Christians who want to give up can be refreshed. It just needs to be stirred up. The fire's not out, it's just dwindled. If you want, you can go back in your mind or in your Bible to Luke 24 to see an example of this. In Luke chapter 24, the word is spreading around Jerusalem that Christ is risen. But if you look in Luke 24, you see that there are two disciples who are struggling to believe it. Often we think of just Thomas the doubter, but there was more than just Thomas struggling. In Luke 24, we read of two disciples who are struggling. The word is spreading, but they are struggling to believe it. And they decide to leave Jerusalem, and they make their way back to their home village of Emmaus. And as they are journeying, their hearts, the Bible tells us in Luke 24, are sad and cold. And they thought Christ was going to do this or that, but now they watched Christ be crucified. They believe he's dead, and they're thinking, what else? Pretty discouraging. And although that they had heard reports that Christ had risen from the dead, they have not, and they can scarcely believe the reports. And so there they are, trudging to Emmaus, discouraged, but discussing the things of God. And you recall that Christ, in his resurrected form, appears with them, and he talks with them. And then he's not yet told them who he is. But before their conversation and that chapter is over, we discover that these men leave with their hearts on fire. They're alerted and they're excited about the things of God like they were before, perhaps even more so. And I bring that up because you see that the Spirit's work is never completely taken away from someone who's truly saved. And therefore, there is hope. Recovery is possible. Fire can be rekindled. You say, I could never serve like I did before. And if you are saved, friend, that's just not true. You can be rekindled. And secondly, as obvious as the first one, our fire must be rekindled. In fact, the word stir that Paul uses here is an active verb. This was something Timothy himself was to engage in. This is not a passive sit back and wait for something to come to you. This is an active get moving. And Timothy needs to take heed to his spiritual condition. Timothy needs to pay attention to how things are between him and God. Timothy needs to get up and get moving. And now our justification is all of God, and we may contribute to that. We are saved, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, but our sanctification work, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does that mean I work to be saved? No. I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved unto good works. And so there is an activity that takes place that Paul says you need to do. And this is a repetition. You read Paul's letters, and this seems to be a common theme that Paul writes about. He says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but all now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. How do you do that, Paul? With fear and trembling. But how do we do that? What steps should we take to rekindle the fire of God in our hearts? And if we are sitting here today and you know your heart has gone cold or dwindled for whatever reason, let me suggest to you three things you should do. And they're not on the screen, but I'll give them to you. Number one, examination. Get before the Lord and seek that he might show you your heart and show you exactly what is causing the flame to burn so low. Is it disappointment? Is it discouragement? Is it disobedience? What is it that is causing the flame to burn low in your heart? Examination. Number two, we'll keep them alliterated, exercise. Use the gifts you already have. Realize you have the gift of power and love and of sound mind. Refuse to buy into the poor counsel that says you need a time, you need a break. It's not a biblical counsel. Return to the Word of God. Read it that you may serve out of an overflow. Because it is from activity that we are pulled from discouragement, not from inactivity. So examination and exercise. And third, edification. You need to restore fellowship with God's people. If the fire is dwindling low, you might need to get next to another fire to stoke your fire. Is this not what Proverbs is writing about when it says iron sharpens iron, that the fire may spread? Sometimes the most discouraged people are the most lonely people. And they're wondering, how can I not be discouraged? And the answer is, well, go seek other believers. You may have heard the story of an old man who had been in the church that Charles Spurgeon pastored for many years but had started to miss services. It's an anecdotal story. Some say it's true. Some say it's not. I still like the story. The story goes, whether true or not, that it was just one service that the man missed, and then two, and then three, and before long, the man wasn't coming to any services. And so Pastor Spurgeon decided to minister to visit the man and see what was wrong. And he said, and the man came together and began to talk about salvation, and Pastor Spurgeon was sure of the man's salvation, but he was still concerned. The man was not coming to church. He had come so discouraged. And so Pastor Spurgeon, during their conversation, walked across the living room that they were at and picked up with tongs a coal from the fire. He took the coal out and just sat the coal on the hearth and just looked at the coal and said nothing. The man started asking Mr. Spurgeon, and Mr. Spurgeon just said, "Just look, can you just watch this for a second? I want you to get something." And they together sat in quiet and watched the coal grow cold. Pastor Spurgeon left and said, "I hope you understand what I was trying to convey," and said no more. The man came back to church the next Sunday morning, and he said, "I think I got it. When you're not here, you get pretty cold." Pastor Spurgeon said, "Exactly." See, by isolating yourselves from the fire of God's people, the fire can go out. My, how our world needs this. I think our world learned this lesson when COVID-19 tried to shut down our churches. Kind of hard to do church online. And at one point, we actually called our services when our church in Florida canceled, and we were told that's what you're supposed to do. And we said, "Well, we'll do virtual churches." And we did it for a few weeks, and we continued to do some virtual things before we regained our status and came back. And I know Florida was different than South Carolina. We came back together, and I had to apologize to our church. I said, "There's no such thing as a virtual church." The word church means fellowship. You can't do church online. You have to come together. And if all you're doing when you come to church is listening to someone preach, you're missing the point of church. I'm so thankful for those that after this service are going to go out and rub shoulders with other people and talk and pray together and ask, what is your devotional life? And really charge up and be rekindled. We need that. I think our churches have learned that lesson in 2020. Let's not forget that lesson. Now, friends, we all know what it means to be discouraged. I do too. There are times in my life when I feel cast down and kicked over. And everything seems black and bleak. But part of the way to get out of that state is to thank God for His many blessings. Praise Him for His salvation and the giftedness that enables you to stay strong in the race. The cover of Jim Fox's book, The Complete Book of Running, actually features a picture of Jim Fox's legs as they are running. That's the cover. And the sad reality is that Jim would likely still be running if he had taken time to consider more than his legs. If he had just listened to his friend, the medical doctor's advice, and said, "You might need to get your heart checked." Friend, you might need to get your heart checked this morning. And I may be speaking to some here today who need a quick checkup, but I may be speaking to others today who need a full examination because they do not yet even have a heart for God. Are you saved? To be on fire for God, you need that spiritual life. You will never have the enthusiasm and the gift of God if you don't first have the gift of God. Are you saved? I can never encourage you to out of your discouragement if you do not yet know the mighty work of God in your own life through the Spirit of God's work in your heart. Are you saved? But the hardest, I know you know this to be true, the hardest funerals to do are for family members of someone who is not saved and they are not saved. That is a hard message of hope to give. And all you can do is do the same you do everywhere else. You give the gospel. And that's all I'm pleading with you today. Friend, I know this world is discouraging. You know this world is discouraging. If you haven't noticed, you're either too young to realize or you just haven't been paying attention. You need God. And you are a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And if you die today without Christ in your life, friend, the most loving thing I can say is warn you that you will go to hell. You need God. Come to God. Be saved. But if you have already been saved, Friend, and you look at your own heart's temperature and it has dwindled, there is something wrong. Songwriter says, my God is reconciled. The truth is, we are reconciled to Him. If you find yourself away from God, God didn't leave, you left. And so the great revival promise of James rings clear as we end this message. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. My friend Rand Hummel is credited for saying, you are as close to God as you want to be. And that's very true. Are you fired up to serve? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, in two verses, we see a man, Paul, with years of ministry experience, giving an examination to a young man with little ministry experience, but a dwindling flame within him, a discouragement that needs to be fixed. And even as he begins, Lord, he recognizes the need first for salvation. And there may be, Lord, some in this room who have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Lord, may today be the day for their salvation. That is our earnest plea. Lord, there may be others in this room that for whatever reason, they have come into this room with a dwindled flame. May you rekindle that flame within their own spirit. With every head bowed and every eye closed, in a moment the instrument's going to play. Let me just give you a little bit of instruction. I believe God has called us to respond to His Word when His Word is preached to us. That's what we're seeking to do right now in a moment. We have a large enough auditorium that not everybody certainly could come forward. I'm not asking you to do so, but I am asking you to respond. If you're towards the back and you want to speak to someone, you can actually make your way towards those back doors. We have a beautiful atrium with chairs. You can go sit out there. You can talk with someone. If you're towards the front, Pastor Stockard will be up here. He will guide you to someone who can lead you through counsel and God's word for what you need. If you're up in the balcony, likewise, you can come forward if you'd like. You can mention someone. But if God is speaking to you, let me encourage you from my own personal experience with my own walk with God. When I delay responding, oftentimes the devil piles up a lot of other stuff, and pretty soon I forgot the pricking of God's Spirit in my own life. Don't let that be you today. And perhaps you say, I don't need counsel, but I still need to respond. Certainly you can come forward if you'd like. You could even just pray right there with your spouse. If you'd like, you can physically get down and kneel in front of your chair. However God is speaking to you, would you respond even now? As the instruments begin to play, would you respond to God? Folks are responding. I'm going to let the instruments play one more stanza. Give them time to respond. God has spoken to you. Would you just pray? Let's pray together. I'm going to have the ushers come forward before we do. You can look up this way even as the ushers are coming forward. Praise the Lord that we can close the service with response. And I'm thankful for God's stirring in the hearts of some. Our invitations may happen at the end of the service, but I want you to know they never end. Because God is always seeking to save that which is lost. If you came into this room and you still need to get that settled, please get that settled today. If God speaks into your heart and during the week, you just need to come by. I want you to know our pastors are here during the week. I'm here during the week. We would be honored. That's why we're here. If you say it is no distraction for any of our pastors for someone to come and say, I need help. Would you help me? That's what we're here for. So come, speak with us. Let us know how we can help you.